Madam.
Well, good news for some, bad news for others. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
I got to be honest with you. It excites me. I understand the Apostle Paul is in a straight twitch too, and I understand that. I really do. I'll be glad to check out of here. I'll be glad to leave. I hope you're ready to go.
And
I certainly have lost loved ones, friends, people we've ministered to for years, lost in their sins, dying without Christ. As Jesus comes, they'll be lost forever. And that's a sorrow to my heart. I do want to thank the Lord on April 20th, 1997. I got born again by the good grace of God.
Amen.
I want to thank the Lord for that. I want to praise Him and bless His name for that. Looking forward to Jesus coming again. I'm going to take Isaiah 53 with the Lord's help. And just look at the first verse tonight in Isaiah 53. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing to you. I'm going to explain something here that, to be honest with you, is something I struggle with. I need prayer. I appreciate those of you that have been praying, those of you that will continue to pray. But I want to look at Isaiah 53, and we'll just look at verse 1 tonight with the Lord's help. And he said this, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, we know this is prophecy. We know this is prophecy of Christ. And I believe when he asked, "Who hath believed our report?" I believe he's talking about the report of a holy God. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's a revelation here he gives, and it's the arm of the Lord. And he asks these two questions within a question. And I want to say that every one of us, in our feeble best thinking, ought to be able to answer these questions within ourselves, if indeed we can answer it with honesty and with integrity. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want you to look just briefly. I'm going to look at just three mentions, and I want to look at the report and just summarize. And then what I want to do is I want to branch out a little bit from that, and I want to look at the record. And with the Lord's help, I want to look at, I know our verse says the report, but I want to look at the record, for I believe the report is often a summary of what's going on in the record. And I want to kind of cover that before we move on to the second part of the verse. But let's go quickly back to the Old Testament early on. And in the book of Genesis, I want to look at just quickly at a report. Three different kinds of reports that are given. In Genesis 37 and verse 2, we see the first report. Jacob is in the land where his father was a stranger. The Bible says in the land of Canaan. And then in verse 2, the Bible said this. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And the Bible said this, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Joseph was not doing wrong. The report that he brought was here stated as their evil report. I believe what it means here is they're doing evil. The report that is given of them is that they're doing evil. And so Joseph brings this report to his father. He's taken facts. And by the way, it is a summary of facts. Can I say this with kindness? Please take this with kindness. We preached that yesterday. I certainly hope that you all have been kind to each other today. And I certainly hope that you let anger cease and you put away lying and stealing and malice and all those things we talked about yesterday. I hope the strife and the divisions have stopped. And I want to be kind in this, but a lot of people don't know how to give a report. What is a book report? Is it the whole book? Well, it could be. No, it's a summary of the facts. It's a detailed, if need be, summary of what's taking place. Some people don't know how to give a report. Some people in church and testimony time. They don't know how to speak. I'm not being ugly about this, but they don't know how to give a report. They don't understand what a report is. It's a summary of the facts. Can you bear with me in this just a second? If this is you, just take it for what it is. Yesterday, the Lord helped us in an area of our life concerning safety in our travels. That's a very brief report. Let me give you a longer report. A car pulled out in front of us. We weren't able to do anything because it was so quick. But at that moment they saw us, they swerved into the other lane and we blew past them at 55 miles an hour, perfectly legally, like Christians do. And we want to thank the Lord for that. You say, well, that's a good, detailed report. We knew everything that we needed to know in that report, did we not? Person three. I got up yesterday and had eggs. Is everybody okay? Do I need to continue, honestly? We know them. I know those people. I'm related to some of those people. 20 minutes later, Sister Ruth Ann's waving at us. Sister, you under conviction? We're going to have an altar call. Brother Asquith, you're welcome. Amen. 20 minutes later, I got in my car and I turned the key. And, you know, and at that point, it's no longer a report. Who has believed our report? Can I say the world cannot contain the volumes that would be written about Christ? But what the Lord did give us is he gave us a report of every single thing we needed to know. He gave us a report. Amen. When Isaiah said, who has believed our report? Can I say to you, it's a summary, but it summarizes the greatest. It summarizes the potentate. It summarizes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in every detail that we need to know. And I say every detail that we'll ever know. Amen. Let me explain that. John didn't write, and Jesus rose the third day and put on sandals. Brown sandals. Leather. With brass. No. The things that we do have no need of knowledge of are not included in a report. Joseph is given an evil report, but it's the report of his brothers and the evil that they've done. Secondly, just give a little position here on this. Secondly, let's go to Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 1. I believe this is applicable. The Bible says this in Exodus 23 and verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. We see a second kind of report. It's a false report. It's those that would lie about the facts. And there could be any number of motives, anything behind that, but they're lying about the facts that took place. So when the Bible said, who hath believed our report? Sadly, there are many that are lying about the simple fact that they believe the report. They say, I believe the report. And oftentimes, they don't know what the report is. Can I say, if you are going to hear a report and swear to the testimony of that report, I would say you need to hear all the facts before you would raise your hand and bear witness of that report. Thirdly, if you'll go with me, again, one more report I want to look at just quickly is in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And just one other report I see here. There is an evil report. There is a false report we see. And in verse 6, Sheba is speaking. And the queen of Sheba has come to see all that Solomon had. She wants to see all the things that she heard. And this is what she said. Let me start going back a couple of verses, Athlete. In verse 4, let me start there. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Let me stop there and say this. When the report is given, you'll believe the report when there's no more spirit in you. I'll no longer fight this report. I'll no longer go against the report. I've seen what? I've seen the evidence of what has been reported. I have now seen with my eyes. She even said later on, happy are thy servants. She's seeing evidence that there's something more behind King Solomon than even the report would say. And in verse 6, she said this, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. She said it was a true report. But what does Sheba say? The queen of Sheba, rather. I had to see it to believe it. And it was true when I saw it. But when I was down there as a queen, I heard the report, but I did not believe the report. But she said, when I came and I saw with my eyes, all the half was not told me. I now want to take those three together. There's an evil report, there's a false report, but then she said that there is a true report. And I want to take that and I want to look just briefly. I believe we gave a little understanding of what a report is. It's a summary, if you will. It's information that's related to one to another. You don't have a single report covering 15 different subjects. No, you would have 15 individual reports. That information correlates well together. And Isaiah said, who hath believed in the singular our report? All these things that have been stated are a report. They're not separate. The story of Solomon is not separate from the story of Noah. It's not separate from the story of Jonah. It's not separate from the story of Adam. It's not separate from the story of Moses. He said, this is the report. This is a report. Who hath believed our report? I want to look briefly, and I felt when I studied this out, the Lord kind of took me down this way. And I want to just divert briefly off of this, but I want to look just quickly at the record. And I want to distinguish, there's a difference between the record and the report. And let's go, if you will, on the record, if you'll go with me. I'm going to go back to Ezra chapter 6. And I want to look at a record, and we'll look at a couple of records, and try to establish some facts concerning the record. Ezra 6 and verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha in the palace, that is the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. So he establishes, we found a roll. We found something permanent. We found something that is established in fact. He found a record, and he goes on, and then he gives us what this record was, starting in verse 3. He tells us what was on record. Secondly, if you'll go with me to Job chapter 16, and we're going to turn quite a bit, several passages in the Old, then we'll go to the New Testament for a couple of passages. But in Job chapter 16, and verse 19. Job makes that tremendous statement. When he says this in verse 19, he said, "Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." What Job is saying is, there's a witness of my life. There's not only a witness of my life, but there's a record of my life. I want to say this, there will not be a report of your life, but there is a record of your life. The Lord gave us a report. He's given us a full report. But what he keeps for each and every one of us, he keeps a record. There are three that bear record in heaven, are there not? What do they bear record of? They bear record of every life, of every person that's ever dwelt upon the face of the earth. The heavens bear that record. And it's kept by the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They have the record of our life. Job is not saying this, I don't believe, under trembling and fear and trepidation. I believe, and he's writing it here, he's saying it in confidence. Though my friends are against me, though my flesh has wounded me, though Satan has been my adversary, though I've come under much sorrow, I've come under tremendous grief, he said, my witness, he said, is in heaven, and my record is on high. Let's turn one more place in the old. It's to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, the first two verses again of Isaiah 8. And he gives us a little bit more understanding of what it means to have a record, to bear a record, or to keep a record. "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning this fellow. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record." You go ahead and say what you want to. You can laugh, you can make fun, but I'll stand you up and make you pronounce it. Amen? All right, volunteers? Okay, just wanted to make sure. I would try, but I'm not going to. "And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." So he's saying here, I took me faithful witnesses to record. Now, let me use, would vinyl be antiquated? Reel to reel, probably really antiquated. If I said CDs, there were some in here that would balk saying, what is that? So let me just say your favorite MP4. How's that? Is that modern enough for some of you? When it's recorded, what they're doing is making an exact replica of what's taking place. A vinyl record, I'm going to date some of us. At least I had 33s, Brother Hayne, no offense. We were a little bit more modern. A vinyl record is a replica, is an exact duplicate, if you will, of the event that has taken place. It's been recorded. So when I sing, although God forbid, I sing into the microphone, and or maybe I'm preaching, it's going into the microphone, and you would say this, I hear Brother McVeigh preaching, that's him preaching. No, what you're hearing is you're hearing the record that's been kept. We say this, to record the services, to record the album, to record the music. What you're hearing is an exact replica, word for word, note for note, everything you need played back exactly as it was offered. The court recorder keeps track of those things. What is that court recorder sits there on that little typewriter? Some of you know better than others. And she sits there and types 175 words a minute. Every word that's said at the trial. Something comes up that has caused a problem. I object. The judge hears the objection. What does he say? Strike it from the record. This is not allowed to be on the record. And so we see the Bible gives us a little bit of understanding of what that record is. It's being recorded. It's exactly as you and I are sitting here tonight. It's a record of our life. It's a recording, if you will, of our life. And I want to say this, it's also going to be permanent. There will not be a change to it. No one's going to stop and say, strike that from the record. We'll get back to that in a moment. Let me move on just a moment from that. John chapter 1. I want to show you being recorded, if you will, bearing record firsthand in John chapter 1. I found this interesting. That's just me. I'll tell you what I found interesting. Some of you probably, as Brother Vernon would say, learned it in second grade, but it took me 21 years to learn it. Okay, so when you learned this in second grade, just smile and nod and act like, yeah, I got it just now too, even if you got it 20 years ago, please. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So here we have John, the apostle, some call him John the Revelator, John, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's saying this is the record of John. He's not speaking of himself, but he's speaking of John the Baptist. Here we see as he pens down an exact record of what took place with John the Baptist. He's saying this is the record. This is not a report. He's saying this is permanent. This is forever. This is etched. This is in stone. This is the record of what took place with John the Baptist. Let me move on to verse 32. And John bare record. What is John saying? This is exactly what I saw. This is exactly what took place. This is everything you need to know about this event. And he said this, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Going back to John the Apostle, John the Revelator, John the Disciple of Christ, John the Beloved, he's saying this is the record of John. John said, I bear record. I'm telling you exactly what took place. And then under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Ghost of God, John comes and pens down exactly what John the Baptist saw. That's a record. It's forever. He's telling, this is the record of this guy who's saying this is a record. And I find that amazing in this. John the Baptist isn't writing this down. John the Baptist is not literally taking great big letters and writing and mailing a letter to John and saying, hey, I want you to understand, this is what took place out there. I want you to understand what took place out there when I baptized Jesus. I want you to understand, this is my record. No, he is verbally saying, this, I am bearing record that this is the Son of God. It is sealed, it is forever, it is stored, it is permanent, that will never change, that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I am baptizing, and I saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and it's sealed, that it bear record that this is John. It's permanent. It's forever. The report, again, is a summary of facts similarly related, and all of that is for our benefit. He reports on the record. He's given us the summary of the record. I believe when he peeks into David's life, and the Bible tells us a lot about David. David even sinned in numbering the people of Israel. Joab was grieved at it, but yet David numbered them. David said, I give myself unto the mercies of the Lord, for his mercies are great. David is bearing record of what's taking place. But then the Lord later on says of David, a man after God's own heart, he only had one matter against him. It says concerning Uriah the Hittite. So when the Lord reports to us about David, the Lord doesn't mention anything about him numbering the people of Israel.
That's right.
All the Lord talks about is this matter of Uriah the Hittite. This stain, this reproach, which was not taken away. Why? Because the Lord gave us a report of what was recorded. Secondly, the second part of our verse back in Isaiah 53, we'll come back to that with the Lord's help. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Go back to Isaiah 51, if you would. And I'll just look at one verse quickly here. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art not thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters, and the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Isaiah's prophesying here of Jesus Christ. He says of him that he is the arm of the Lord. Awake, O arm of the Lord. Awake, O strength. Is it not he that caused them to pass over the water? Is it not he that brought them out, if you will, of Egypt land? Is it not the arm of the Lord, the great strength of the Lord, that brought them out of bondage? And he prophesies concerning Jesus Christ when he says, art thou not to cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? If you would, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Look at just a couple of passages here. I'll start in Exodus chapter 6. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Exodus 6, I'll start in verse 6. The Lord is speaking to Moses, we see in verse 1. And in verse 6 he says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, and I want you to note this, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. And then he said this, I am the Lord. He's given them a report of things to come. The record later shows that the Lord did exactly what he said he would do, in that he not only brought them out, but how he brought them out. He's giving them a report saying, I am. And that we ought to perk up. This is he of whom we've heard. This is he of whom the prophets spake. This is he of whom we've looked for and longed for. I am the Lord. And then he says this, I will bring you out. He said in verse 6, I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with what? A stretched out arm. That is the arm that no doubt not only freed Rahab, but also wounded the dragon. That is the arm of the Lord. That is the strength of Almighty God in his arm. And he said to the children of Israel, by this arm, I will bring you out. Verse 7. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know again that I am the Lord your God. In verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land. which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. His promise to them is, I will bring you out with my strength. I will bring you out by my right arm. I'll bring you out with my strength. I will bring you out and I will put you in the land that I promised you. I am the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that here, but could we stop and just, not to add anything, but reflect on this as he speaks to Moses. Moses knows the children of Israel. Moses knows those people. He's dwelt with them. He's known them well. The Lord knows them. Can you see Moses saying, this is the report the Lord has given? Who's with me? Who hath believed our report? And I'll be honest, I think a smattering of hands would go up. Now, if he was more enigmatic and maybe emotional, and I mean really stirred it up and pumped his arm, I am the Lord, and you know, and they got the crowd or roar, they might would believe. But they proved that they were skeptical in the wilderness. They proved they didn't believe in the wilderness. But he said, I am the Lord. And then he said, this is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. This is the promise I've made to you. I am the Lord. Now, Moses, by faith, he moved based on the word of the Lord. I am the Lord. That's all he needed to know. And he moved by faith. He believed God. But everybody else needed miracles. And they still didn't believe. They needed signs and wonders, and they still didn't believe. They were looking for something more than just the word of the Lord to show them that they didn't believe. I want to turn to another text in Exodus, if you go there with me. Exodus chapter 15. And I'm starting verse 11. So Moses is out there with the children of Israel. They've come through the sea. They've come out on the other side and they sang this song. In verse 11, they sang this. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out, what? Thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold in the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. The Lord said, I will. And they sang, he did. The Lord promised, I'll bring you out by my right arm, my right hand. And they sang, he brought us out by his mighty right hand. They sang of what the Lord had done for them. Why? Because when Moses went with a report and said, I am told me this. I am has shown me this. I am Jehovah, the God of all the universe, has told me this and brought this message. And he's going to prove to us that he's the God of heaven. And he proved to them. Then finally Israel sang this song. For a couple chapters. And it wasn't too long. They had a golden calf. Wasn't too long. They were plagued because of their unbelief. But they sang the song. They sang the songs. Oh, they loved the songs. And they sang unto the Lord God of heaven, by thy right hand that brought me out. He lifted me out. He brought me out. Out of the depths he lifted me. In love he lifted me. And they sang all the great songs, how God brought them out by his right hand. Yet it's revealed later on, they're still worshiping idols. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Would you turn with me again, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Go a little more quickly through these. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'm just going to read verse 29. Again, the Lord is speaking here to his people. He says, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and what? By thy stretched out arm. Let's turn again. We'll look at several of these quickly. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 42. 1 Kings 8, 42, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Can I just say this just for a minute? Let me just stop here a second. The Bible refers often to his strong hand and his stretched out arm. Can I show you how they work in correlation? Zane, can I use you for an example? You can stay seated. Zane, I'm going to pull you up with my stretched out arm, okay? Okay, come on. I'm pulling you up. I got to stretch my arm out, don't I? I'm going to pull you up with my strong hand, right? Come on, Zane, I'm pulling you up with my strong hand, Zane. Now, I'm going to grab a hold. I'm going to pull you back. It's a stretched out arm. It's a strong hand.
Amen.
It's strong to deliver. He reaches way down. And can I say this? When he gets a hold, there's strength. And when he lifts out, there's strength in that hand. You know what he said this? Of us? What did he say? He said, talk about his father's hand. Yes. He said, I and my father are one. He said, his sheep hear his voice. I know them. And no man could what? Pluck them out of my father's hand. Why? It's a strong hand. It's a mighty hand. It's a powerful hand. We're kept by the power of God. Where's the power of God? It's in his right hand. It is in his strength. But he's reaching way down to grab a hold. But once he gets a hold, he never lets go. That's how he brought them out of Egypt land. You know what they had to do? They had to believe God and take that first step. His right hand was marvelous. It blew back the waters of the sea and opened up the sea as they walked on through the sea. Put that water back in with his right hand. Caused the sea to come back and drown Pharaoh and all of his armies. He delivered them by the strength of his right hand. Let me go to another verse here so I don't get bound up there too much. Psalm 44 and verse 3. In Psalm 44:3, he explains to us again, this is the reiteration of his promise he'd made to Moses, the children of Israel, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did they use their own arm, or neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance. Because thou hast a favor, look at that, thou hast a favor unto them. It was his strength. It was his might. Amen. It wasn't their sword. Yes. Did they go in and kill? Yes. Did they slay? Did they destroy the cities? Did they march around Jericho and flatten the walls and destroy the inhabitants? Absolutely they did. But it wasn't their sword. God didn't let them go take a land on their own being and by their own strength and by their own power. God didn't let them deliver themselves out of Egypt. No, he was their great deliverer. But how often do we lose track of that? If you're saved by the grace of God, it was him that brought us out. It was him that reached way down and got a hold of us and lifted us out and put our feet on a solid rock, established our going. He put a new song in our heart. He gave us a new life in Jesus Christ. It was by his strength and it was by his power as though anything I have is of my own doing. I wore my cufflinks to impress everybody tonight. Not impressed. As though that's of my doing. No. Everything he's given us has been by his power, by his right hand. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God being good to his people, being good to lost people. It reigns in the just, the unjust alike. It's God's goodness that's leading us out. Let me move on just a little bit. Let's go to Psalm again, 77. Thou art the God, verse 14 of Psalm 77. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah again a couple times if you would. We're almost done, I promise. I'm not making that up this time. Psalm or Isaiah 59. Most of you know the passage we're probably turning to. Behold, sit up and listen, look. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Nor is ear heavy. It's not heavy, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So why can't I get in? Well, he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He has a short arm. He's not reaching out like this. He's not short-armed and saying, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's not that he can't. It's not that he won't. But he's holy. And he's not going to defile himself. The arm of God is extended with strength in his hand. And yet sinners walk by and ignore that arm that's reaching down because they love their sin more than they want deliverance. They love their iniquity more than they want deliverance. But the hand is still extended. And it's a strong hand. Isaiah 66. I'm sorry, 63. Verse 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Verse 12 said this, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. There's a lot of verses that talk about the arm of the Lord. We've covered several of them in the Old Testament. I want to just look at one in the New. I want to go to the book of Luke. And I want to go to chapter 1. Psalm 44:3, I'm going to read this again. He said, for that they got not the land of possession by their own sword, neither their own arm saved them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance. And said this, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Why? Why?
Flip the coin. Because she was pretty?
I know one thing. It's because she was a virgin. Mary, how would you find favor with God? Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary, how did you find favor with God? Let's start reading with the Lord's help. Let's start reading over in verse 47, actually 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath, not has, not did, but hath done to me great things. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I want to go back to Moses just one second. What did Moses say? I will. With the Lord rather speaking to Moses. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will deliver you. In a moment to come, I will bring you out. I will take you by my outstretched arm and my strong hand. I will bring you out of Egypt land. I will cross you across the sea. I will put you in a land that I promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will establish you a nation. Mary, how did you find favor with God? Look at what she said. In verse 49, he that is mighty hath done. Moses said, he will. Mary said, he hath. Moses said, he is coming. Mary said, he has come. He hath done for me. Moses said, here's the promise. Mary said, I believe the report of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe this in my womb is wrought of God. I believe what the Bible says about him. Mary goes on and says this. He hath, in verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. Mary said, when I was a little girl, I sang that song that Moses sang, where he hath delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt by his right arm and with his mighty hand. He brought them out. Mary said, I believe that he brought them out. I believe that he is able still to bring people out. I believe this which is conceived in me will deliver Israel. He will deliver the Gentiles. He will deliver the world. And Isaiah said on this wise, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Church, I want to say to you this. Mary believed the report of God, and she found favor with God. Thou art highly favored. Can I say, church, I believe there's not one person in this room tonight that cannot find favor with God. Because there's not one person here that the arm of the Lord has not been revealed to. So then we got to back up to one more statement. Who hath, present tense, into the future. Who hath believed our report? The record is details. It's an exact copy, if you will. And by the way, most dictionaries define this such. It's a legally binding record. Why? Because it's exact. It's a duplicate. It's law. But Isaiah didn't say, who believes the record? Because the record's being written right now. What Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to say Mary believed the report. Mary still believes the report. Can I testify this and I'm done tonight? I want to say I believe the report. And the evidence, as he brought me out by his extended arm and his strong right hand, the Lord brought me out of that miry clay. And he put my feet on a solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And it's not with arrogance. It's not with pride. I don't tote around, oh, I'm the only one that believes the report. I believe it was the mercy of God that he brought me out by his strong hand. It was the mercy of God that brought me out with an outstretched arm. But I want to say to you, his hand's not short that it cannot save. He's still in the business of saving sinners. Pastor.
Amen. You say this. We sing a song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I want to thank God, first of all, for this. But when I got myself mixed up in the fundamental Baptist movement, and I got all my tickets stamped, and I, you know, King James Bible, my haircut was right, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I gave up fornicating, gave up drinking, all that kind of stuff. I remember giving up the GI Bill because I wanted to go to a good school to talk the King James Bible and such. I want to thank God that a convert of Oliver Green's listened to me and realized I didn't have the same God he had. The only way he could prove that to me was to prove that the record of God from within the Word of God is that the assurance of salvation is the salvation. Okay? He will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? That's what it is. He said, these things are written that ye may know, okay? That ye may prove that they have eternal life. It's written. It's written down that ye may know. Say, well, it's written down and I don't know. Then you don't have what that book's talking about, okay? And I thank God that the day finally came when I cashed in what I had. I thank God the day came in when I cashed it in and said, you know what? I don't care that all my friends see me with the King James Bible and the margins full of notes. I don't care that I never miss and I'm always there on Wednesday night, always there on Sunday. I don't care that I'm doing that. I don't care if people know me as the guy who goes out and preaches on the street. I want this thing that's being borne witness of, that with the mind I can serve the law of Christ. Okay? That in the inward parts I can have the witness of the Spirit of God. That God can perform in me that change that he promises that he'll make. That it's not some outward manifestation, some reformation on the outward of the flesh. The Mormons can do that to people. The black Muslims can do that to people. The Jehovah Witnesses can do that to people. But my God wrought a change inside of me that absolutely was beyond the ability of man to do. He performed in me that which he promised in the Word of God. And I want to thank you this day that he offered to me that iron and said he could reach inside of me. See, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what the Word of God says and that he bore witness and that he can do it. And I remember when he came into me. Amen. And I remember when my conscience was made free. I remember that when the peace of God came upon me. I never shall forget the day when Jesus took my sins away. I will never forget that moment. I'll never have to sit around and wonder, did that happen to me? Did it not happen to me? Because I have the witness of God in myself. Now that's what the Bible promises. And the man of God has come here and he's shown you that the arm of the Lord is not shortened. Okay, that it cannot save. It's not that it can't reach to you personally. It can. But you want to know something? You're going to have to make up your mind. I remember talking to a young man by the name of William Randall. And I remember talking to him in the factory we worked in. And I remember telling him, I said, William, I got saved yesterday. He said, I thought you already were saved. He already knew me as a Bible student. He already knew me as somebody preaching that factory. He said, I thought you already were saved. And I explained to him that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And I said, the problem was, is that my heart was lying to me. I'd never had that repentance that Bible talked about. Never been brought to repentance by the Word of God. Never had God shut my mouth. Never had that happen. And I remember this. I remember leaving. And he told me later, he went back and he threw himself on him. We had a big pile of boxes in the back. You know what he told me? He said, if Vernon Pritchard, that was a preacher in our town, he said, if that man's gospel is correct, I'm going to heaven. But if my daddy's gospel is correct, the one that just won John Astor to the Lord, I'm going to heaven. He had to make up his mind which one of these gospels was the right gospel. He had to make up his mind, okay? See, he stamped all those little places of unknown study to stamp, okay? But then there's that God saying that I can come into you and I can work a change in you and the evil and corrupt things in you. I can change your heart. I can change what nobody else can change. And I can make rivers of living water to flow out of your belly. And I can make a difference on the inward parts. I can do something that no reformation of character could ever do. I can do things that no hypnotist could ever do in you. I can do things that no psychiatrist could ever do in you. I can make you to be a free person on the inward parts, where inside you give glory to God because He has saved you. The Lord Jehovah has become my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now here's what I'm telling you. You need to set your goals on that. You know why? Because that's Bible salvation. Is there anybody here who won't do that for? Not a single person who won't do that for. But some of you still halt between two opinions. Still halt in between two opinions. Which one is it? Okay? Let me tell you something. I bear witness to you that the God of Israel can change you on the inward part. Things you despair. He makes you want to say. That's what He can do because He's the God of Israel. He can change you. Okay? Some of you, remember that day God did that for you. Others, it's never happened to you. You cling on to some little thing you hold on to. Well, this has got to be salvation. That's got to be salvation. No, salvation is a man named Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? Okay? These are things that are written of you that you may know. Not suspect, not hope, not feel, that you may know, okay, that you have the Son of God. You might know that. And His hand is not shortened, okay? When He reaches out to you, it really can take you. It really can hold you. It really can get you. Pastor Haney, why don't you come up and lead us in a song?
John, can I say something?
You go right, of course you can.
Well, I've never said much like this. But I believe there's somebody here that's grieved the Spirit of God tonight. They're going to count for every sin. This hurt, the Spirit of God couldn't work because of that grief.
Well, drop. Say that again. I'm about to stand up here and say it. There's people.
But I believe that any person in here that's grieved the Spirit of God tonight,
by refusing to obey, by refusing to submit, by refusing to receive the things of God, whatever that grief is, I believe they're going to count for every sinner in here. They cannot hear tonight because of that grief to the Spirit of God. And I don't say that very often.
That name closes anyway God shows you fit.
Page number 35. The song is